we got into prayer this morning, and I know most of you guys probably pray a lot, and I would assume, I mean, maybe not, but I assume that you enjoy it, that you get some good things out of it. Otherwise, why would you be praying? I mean, we have our prayer meetings on Wednesday night, and why would you bother coming if you really didn't do anything for you? So I assume that you get something good out of it, and maybe, I don't know, maybe you have an even deeper appreciation for prayer after this morning. I mean, I was, even my prayer after the sermon as I was praying, I just, I don't felt it. I don't know. There's those times that God just shows up and you feel his presence and he starts working, and I enjoy that. And I think that about the times when Jesus went off to pray, because he did that. He was always looking for these opportunities to get away. And so many times the people wanted to crowd in and talk to Jesus and touch him and see the miracles. And so many times he wanted to just to get off and pray. And I, you know, you can be sure that it wasn't just because he had a task to fulfill. That he, you know, he didn't go pray because he thought, well, I should pray every day. I think Jesus looked forward to those prayer times. And he obviously had some pretty serious things to pray about. I'm guessing most of the time that Jesus prayed, it wasn't, you know, asking for stuff because he was so busy in the ministry and so busy. I mean, I can't imagine what he dealt with all the persecution that he faced and with all the people asking stupid questions that he had to deal with and the disciples that he was trying to teach, and they kept screwing up. And I mean, I'm sure that his prayer times were pretty intense because he was on the most important mission that there has ever been. In all time, to come to the world and bring salvation to the lost, and that was a serious thing. And I'm sure that his prayer times involving that were pretty intense and even difficult. I know that, you know, it's recorded about his prayer in the garden before he went to the cross, and that was a difficult prayer. I mean, that was a stressful time for Jesus Christ, but at the same time, that in spite of the fact they were difficult, I would bet you that they were probably some of the most rewarding times in Jesus' life. His time in prayer, in spite of the intensity and the difficulty and the things he had to... Because I'll bet that if Jesus didn't have to worry about his lost sheep, you know, if for some reason he just came, you know, there wasn't all the sin and suffering in the world, he just came just to enjoy his creation and hang out, if that was his mission because he didn't have to worry about the sin, I'll bet you that he would have spent probably just about all his time in prayer. You know, if he didn't have the mission to complete, he'd probably be praying so often, enjoying life and enjoying the world and praying thanks to God and how much, and you know, the, you know, I think about it, he would probably have so much time in solitude in prayer. I mean, we pray in groups, which is good, but I also think it's good to pray in solitude, like to have that time, that because it's such a personal thing. To me, I don't know if you've felt that in your prayers, if you've got such a personal thing, you look forward to getting away from everybody else and just having alone time with God. To me, that's pretty valuable. And obviously it was to Jesus too. And why? Because he is God in the flesh. And why, you know, it's weird to think about that Jesus prayed because he's God, and he's praying as the Son to the Father, and that's kind of a weird thing. Like, who is Jesus praying to? As the Son to the Father, because he is God, and they've got they have the same thoughts about things, they have the same mission, they have the same feelings about the world, and the mission at hand, and saving the people. They were in agreement. In everything Jesus did, he did what the Father told him to. I mean, he was the perfect image of God. He acted out on God's behalf, and so why would he need to pray? Because his thoughts wouldn't be any different from God's. But he was, I mean, one of the things he was doing was demonstrating the relationship. It was a relationship. And he wanted, I mean, him being in relationship as the Son to the Father is a good example for us to see how much God wants to fellowship with us as Christians, as his children. And why else would God bother to create people with the ability to think for themselves, with the ability to make decisions and to act on their own accord? Why would God do that unless he wants people to make up their own minds about returning his love? Unless he wants people to decide for themselves what they're going to do and go back to God and commune with him and love him. And if you keep that in mind and turn to Romans again, Romans 8, that God really does want people who can think for themselves, who can make up their own minds and make decisions. And when they pray, they're praying because they decided to pray. They weren't forced to pray. They weren't ramrodded into praying. They really wanted to pray to God, so they pray. And Romans 8:31 says, yeah, chapter 8, down at verse 31, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." You know, I think about that, that God is pleading for us on our behalf, that Jesus, I mean, he's still got that relationship thing going on, Father to Son, but he's one. God is one, and he's in accord with himself, and he's pleading. It's that interceding thing where Jesus is interceding for us, pleading on our case. Because he cares about us, and God cares about us, and I just love the way this is worded. The next verse is 35. It says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, 'For your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep.' No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's, you know, that's a great reassuring thing, thinking about, you know, how God works for us and protects us, and that he gave his son for us, and that Jesus, you know, that nothing was spared on our behalf. God wanted so much to restore our lives and to connect us back to himself, that he was willing to just sacrifice it all and lay it all on the line. And it says that nothing can get in between God and someone who belongs to him if they're of one accord. You know, like nothing is ever going to get in between the Father and the Son, because they are one. There's nothing that will ever, ever drive them apart. And I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus followed through so well through all the difficulties and persecution and torture and death, that Jesus was always determined to go through with what the Father was telling him to do, because they are one and they think like one, and so there was nothing that was going to stop that. And it lists some of the calamities that he went through, like death or life or demons or angels or power anywhere is going to separate us from God's love. Life has its difficulties. I mean, we've all faced them. We shared some of them in prayer requests tonight. Life's not always easy, and part of the reason is because a lot of people, in their freedom, in the freedom that God has given us to make choices for ourselves and to think for ourselves, a lot of people have chosen not to return God's love, to turn their backs on God and walk away and to live their own lives of sin and rebellion against God, and that sinful living not only brings spiritual death for those people, but on top of that, very often it causes a lot of collateral damage and destruction, because, you know, lying and stealing and cheating and murder and adultery, I mean, all those sinful things end up hurting more people than just the sinner. And God wants us to know that in spite of those difficulties that we face because we live in a planet where there's sinful people, that he is with us through whatever we face. Whatever calamities we face, whether it's, you know, health things or persecution or outside struggles that we have to deal with, God is always with us. I love the verse. It's Psalm 34:18 that says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed." And I love that verse. I found that a long time ago when I was dealing with some difficult times. And it's a nice thought. I mean, it's a reassuring thought. And it's, you know, it's helped me as a nice scripture to read. Even before I really had a good close connection to God, I would read that and think that's nice, it's reassuring. But I think that it's not just supposed to be a means of comfort. You know, just to read the word when you're down and it's a pick-me-up verse and it makes you feel better. I think that it's meant to pick you up, yes, but it's also meant to set you right and get you back in the right frame of mind and get you going so that you keep doing the right things and you do what you need to do. That God doesn't just, you know, pat us on the back and say it's going to be okay. God says, I will pick you up, I will set you right, and put you in the right direction so you can do the right things. And I think you find that idea repeated through Scripture. And if you check out the context around that verse in Psalm 34, if you back up to verse 8, Psalm 34, 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His godly people. For those who fear Him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. And we talked just this morning a little bit about how, you know, people sometimes look at God as a gumball machine or a waitress. You know, they're just going to God for stuff because they want something. But this reminds us that God always has our best interests at heart. I mean, He loves us, and when you love somebody, you always have their best interests at heart. And you're always willing to sacrifice, and you're always willing to do what it takes for the best for them, like taking care of kids. I think all of you have kids, right? And the when you do things for your children, you try to teach them, they don't always agree. And sometimes you know better than they do because you've been through it, you've dealt with some of the things that they deal with, and so you tell them this is what you need to do, and they might not like it, but you know it's the best for them. And I think God, in some ways, does the same thing because He knows what's best for us. And He knows beyond our understanding. You know, we sometimes get our focus too low on the things of life that we deal with and the difficulties that we face and some of the sicknesses and then the losses and the struggles, and we focus on those personal things because they, you know, they feel difficult to us. But then we forget to where our focus is supposed to be on the higher things, on eternal life and things that, you know, this is temporary struggle. Everything we deal with on this level is temporary. And as long as we keep our focus on eternal, it's going to come to a point where those temporary things end and those temporary things don't matter anymore. And yeah, they can be difficult to go through, which is why God reminds us all the time, I'm with you through that. And I will help you get through it, and I will help you to do the right things and to keep you right. And you will have everything you need. Well, what do we need? A lot of times we think, you know, we have all we need, but need for what? Most of us, when we think of what we need, it's basic necessities, food and water and clothing and shelter and those kinds of things. You think, I need that. But how many of us could really survive even if we didn't have any clothes? I mean, maybe not in this environment. But, I mean, technically, you could be alive and be naked. Technically, you could be alive and not eat for a month. And so, you know, you think about the things that we need, and there's somewhat relative, but God knows that we need life. I mean, real life, true eternal life, you know, and because for most of us, God has provided an overabundance of the things that we think we need. Most of us have plenty of food, more food than we need a lot of times. Most of us have plenty of things to wear and a home to live in and a car to drive. And I mean, we have pretty much all the things we need, the basic necessities of life. But there are basic necessities that are even more important than food to eat and a place to live. And I think that sometimes we miss that, and because it's true life that comes from God is our most basic need. And without that, we have nothing. Without that, all the food in the world and all the clothes and all the houses wouldn't matter at all, because what good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? So it says you'll have everything you need. And the next verse is 11. It says, come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. So I think, you know, obviously God tells us if we want to live a good life, if you want to live a prosperous life, if you want to do well, then do all the right things and don't do the wrong things. Avoid sin, stay away from it, and live your life the way I tell you to. and your life will be good. And I think a lot of times people think, well, if I just have enough faith, you know, this whatever ethereal sort of feeling faith is supposed to be, if I just pray the right prayer and say the right magic words, I'll get the stuff that I want. And they miss out on what we really need is life. And then all the other things are these added blessings that God, and God says, I will take care of you. You live for me and I'll watch out for you. And things might not always go well for you. You'll have difficult times and things you have to struggle through, but I will help you get through those times and help you survive and make sure you have what you need. And ultimately, when it comes to it, you know, 10 out of 10 people die. We're all going to end up losing our lives, so God's going to see us until the end if we remain faithful. And at that point, when our bodies quit, we're still going to have everything we need. So, let's see, where did we leave off? The verse 15, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So the Lord is close to us, not just to help us feel better. I mean, he does help me feel better a lot. And it probably helps you guys feel better too. But he helps us to feel better as he helps us to turn away from evil and do good. He helps us to do better as he helps us to help other people and to grow out of our own personal suffering and help other people in their suffering. And like the verse says, he helps us to do good and to maintain peace. And then the Lord hears us when we call to him. Because when people belong to the Lord and they have a relationship with him, he hears that and it matters to him. And he cares about our daily needs, the food, the clothing, and the house and the relationships, and he does care about that. But ultimately, the thing he cares most about is that we have that eternal life and that we're living for him and doing the right things, because ultimately, in eternity, we'll be taken care of. And it doesn't mean, obviously, that life is always easy or that we always have the overabundance that we're used to, because we have, you know, at the moment, most of us have plenty to eat and take care of ourselves. But God will help us to keep doing everything that needs to get done. That one of the things that needs to get done is to continue the mission that Jesus handed down to us. And the next verse is 19, says, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. And that's actually some prophecy about Jesus, because none of his bones were broken, which was, you know, the other two thieves on the cross got their legs broken, but they came to Jesus and he was already dead, so his bones were broken. And if you think about Jesus, remember, his life was not very easy. Granted, he didn't get any bones broken, but his life wasn't, you know, he was able, through all his difficulties, to follow through on what he had come to do. And not only did he complete his mission, but he did it without ever sinning. He did it showing the greatest love to so many people, and healings and miracles and great teachings. And, you know, if he just needed to come to the cross and take care of that, great. But he did so much more, and he did it everything perfectly. And I believe 100% that it was his prayer life that kept him going strong. His relational connection with God that reminded him, you know, this is the will of the Father and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to keep connected to the Father so I can keep finding that encouragement that I will be with you. And you're going to face difficulties, but everything you need, I will provide it. And I will take care of your needs. And and obviously Jesus had food. He didn't have a place to live because he never had a home during those 3 years of ministry, he says. But he always had food that he needed to eat because he lived for those times until he was executed. He always had the clothes that he needed to wear. So somebody was financing Jesus' ministry. And it was through God's provision and taking care of his needs. And even through the torture and the humiliation on the cross, and he prayed so hard before that, we read that he sweat drops of blood, which is a huge, I mean, it takes a lot of stress and a lot of pressure to cause something like that. And I'll bet if he had to do it all over again, that he would keep praying and do it all over again. And after all, he was immensely victorious. Immensely victorious. I mean, I think about all the people's lives who have been changed because of what Jesus Christ did. And my life included. And so many people have come to be able to have a relationship with God because of what Jesus had done. And so a lot of times we think about, yeah, he died and he was tortured and it was terrible, but you can't forget the victory that came. It wasn't just his resurrection. I mean, that's a wonderful victory, but it was what all that made possible for all of us to be able to turn to God and have new lives for ourselves. I recently read an article about the guy who the Shedd Aquarium is named after. He was some sort of big shopping center magnate in Chicago. He had all sorts of stores, department stores in Chicago. Needless to say, he was very rich. And one time he said, and this is all I really know about him, that a ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are made for. And you can apply the exact same idea to our faith. A Christian in church is safe, but that's not what Christians are made for. Christians are made to go out and do the will of God. And we tend to, sometimes in churches, we tend to get saved and figure we're all good, so we pack our bags for heaven, and then we sit at the bus stop and we wait. We sit in our pew and we wait for Jesus to show up. And sometimes we forget that Jesus not only saves, which is true, he saves us, but he saves us and then he sends us out into the world. He saves us for a purpose. He teaches us for a purpose. He made disciples for a reason to go out and make more disciples. And John 17, it was one of Jesus' prayers that he's praying, John 17:15, and he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." So Jesus, you know, he passed his mantle onto us. Remember, he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that yoke or that mantle, that idea, is everything that he taught. His teachings, his way of life, the way he lived his life. He said, "This is how you're supposed to live. You do what I do. You do what I've taught you, and you do how follow my example, and you live your life the exact same way." And he passed it on to his disciples. And we're called to take those same teachings, to take that yoke and carry it on, and to make more disciples. Not just, I mean, yeah, we're supposed to apply them to our own lives and live that way, but to pass them on to others. And the same thing happened, I mean, this has been going on since God created the world. If you go back to Moses and Joshua had to get the same thing from Moses back when the Israelites were entering the promised land. So remember, Moses, because of what he did, wasn't allowed to actually go into the promised land. So he got to the border and God said, "Okay, you can't go in. Pick somebody to take over." And he picked Joshua. And so he passed his leadership on to Joshua to lead the people. And Joshua would take him in to claim the fulfillment of promises made centuries ago to Abraham. And so God gave him some encouragement in this, the same way he gives encouragement to us. Back in Joshua, at the very beginning of the book, in Joshua chapter 1, at verse 6, he tells Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors that I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave to you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the left or to the right. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And here's the great thing. The same God that encouraged Joshua to take his people into the promised land is the same God that encourages us and helps us and commands us to be strong and to be courageous and to obey God's commands. And he tells us to study his word and to glean from it and to grow from it and to have our lives changed from it and to be wise because of it and to serve him well. And the promises that he gave Joshua, he gives to us. That he will be with us wherever we go. Jesus said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," and that he will always be with us, and that we can connect with him on a deep and rewarding level everywhere we go, everything that we do, through something as simple as prayer. And it says, I don't know if this is all coming together for you yet. We've talked about reading the Bible. We've talked about prayer and how it's supposed to change life. When I talk about that kind of stuff, Bible reading and prayer and spiritual disciplines and sharing your faith and those kinds of things, it's not just because they're good spiritual disciplines and every Christian ought to do it. It's because it's part of becoming who we are meant to be in Jesus. I mean, this total transformation of becoming a new creation and being like Jesus, we are called to connect with God in an amazing way. And I'm not sure if I can even put it totally into words, the kind of connection that we're supposed to have with God. I think it sometimes goes beyond even my own understanding what God has made possible and the kind of relationship we're to have. And it's so much more than an idea or a feeling. You know, people talk about that they love God or that they believe in Jesus, and it's this idea, but it doesn't come into total realization. Like, there's something that people are missing. And the full, Jesus said, I want you to live life to the full. I want you to get the most out of life. In spite of the difficulties, I still want you to understand what it's like to have peace and joy and to the depths of your soul, and so much so that it's beyond understanding. You might not get it, but you will have it. And it's about realizing what eternal life is really all about and how much of a priority that is over everything else in life. Have you ever stopped to think about why we pray for the lost to be saved? The 2 Peter 3:9 says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And that's why he's held back in returning, because he's giving more people more time to repent. And so God, he already cares about the lost. He already cares about all the sinners in the world. He wants them to be changed. And he sent Jesus to save us. But if he already wants everybody to be saved, he already knows the conditions of everybody's hearts. He already understands what's going on in the world. Why do we need to bother praying for him? And there is an enemy that we're up against and a reason that we're praying for the lost. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so prayer isn't a preparation for a battle. Prayer is a battle. And during the American Revolution, George Washington, when he was the general of the war, he would go into his tent and pray for hours every day. And we live in a country that so many people fought to found on the principles of God, and because of people like that. And I talked about intercession this morning. In Hebrews, just a couple more scriptures. Hebrews 7:23 says, there were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. And now it's time for us to take that mantle of leadership that people, that Jesus preserved, that people built our country on, that mantle of leadership that from the Lord that says, now you go out and you make disciples. Now you go out and you teach the whole world to obey my commandments. And if you pray, he says, if you pray and you follow through on that, you will succeed. And that's the power of prayer, that you will have what you ask for. When you ask in God's will, whatever it is, you'll get it, because that's the power of prayer. And it's not about just getting what we want. It's about following up with the mission that Jesus Christ was given. Jesus, he was tempted by the devil, remember, to just turn these stones into loaves because you're hungry. And he came back and said, with Scripture, and said that faith, that it's not just the food that I want, it's the Word of God. That's what keeps me alive, that I'm kept alive by the Bible, by God's Word, by this relationship that I have. And Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks, the door will be opened. And I think, you know, we hear these things, and I think there's so much power behind that we miss out on, because it's a whole perspective thing of what God really wants to happen in this world. And if we are in tune with God in our relationship and praying for the things that God wants because of our relationship, that we'll see amazing things happen. amazing things that, that blow our minds. So keep praying and understand the power of prayer and the purpose behind it, and don't lose sight of how deep and how strong that relationship can go. So I hope that encourages you. I hope that's a something that makes you want to go pray some more and build that relationship. But I'll pray for us now and we'll close. Lord, thank you so much that you make this possible. It still blows me away every time I think about it, that you care so much about us, that you gave everything, that you sacrificed your life, Jesus, to make it possible for us to have a relationship with the Father through you, and to come to know you in such a powerful way that we could be guaranteed success in our faith and in our prayer life and in our mission to go out and make disciples. And sometimes I think we get scared because we lose sight of that. Help us to keep our focus on what's primarily important, and not to lose hope when we face the difficulties, and not to get over stressed out and lose sight because we do face hard times or persecution or whatever. Help us to never lose sight and always to keep our eyes on the eternal and what is primarily important. And God, we do ask for your continued blessings of just being able to enjoy the small things in life. We thank you for that, but we also know that with or without those, we can have everything that we need to do what we need to do. Help us to do a good job, Lord, and to not miss out on all those wonderful, rich benefits that you offer because of the full life that we have in you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.